We're starting two new series, morning and evening. This morning we're beginning with lessons from the battlefield, looking at some of the great battles and some of the lesser known battles even in the Old Testament, right into the spiritual battles that we have to confront in the New Testament. And we'll be taking our time going through that series and just seeing if we can learn any lessons from the battles that people had to undergo and were involved in during that period. Then in the evening, I would really encourage as many to come out as possible. We're looking at how to gain victory by surrender, which seems ironic since surrender is about giving up, but actually what the Bible says that we need to give up in order to be winners. And we want to take a more positive look at that, because it's so easy to feel guilty and judged and condemned with the things that we are bad at, or the things that we struggle at or struggle to give up. Yet the scriptures paint often a more positive picture of what it is that we can become through God's strength. So yep, we'll be looking at the things that hinder us, and we'll have to spend a little bit of time on that, but then we'll be focusing on, well, what does the better picture look like? What is it that God wants us to become? So if we surrender it, then we have an opportunity of becoming winners. And that's a series that I want to focus, that we want as a ministry team to focus on a Sunday evening. But let's delve into the first battle that we're going to look at this morning. It's a rather obscure one. It's found in Genesis chapter 14, and it's one that maybe people don't look at or consider that often. Beginning at verse 11. Let's paint a little bit of the background here before we begin this reading. This is called often historically as the Battle of Nine Kings, but the five kings that trouble us most here in the Old Testament, or at least Abram, was five kings who had formed an alliance so that they could basically gain greater strength in their alliance and take on other nations as opposed to do that. And Gluck, who is a archaeologist and an historian, says that in some of the archaeological finds that actually are dated to this period, so he believes that there's an historical sort of reliability in the biblical account. But he was saying that some of the devastation that was caused as a result of their plunder of other nations was catastrophic. They left nothing in their wake. They were brutal and they were unforgiving. This is a very dark period in the alliances, and we pick it up with Abraham. Verse 11. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot, and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the woman and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, the kings allied with him, the kings of Sodom, came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram, the God Most High, by the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. May we pray together. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments, may your Holy Spirit be poured out on us. May you search our hearts. May you draw us closer to yourself. May your Holy Spirit embed this message right into the very depths of our heart that no human being can see. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Life is a battlefield. It's tough, it's difficult. And it's often in the battles of life that we are truly tested. And it's in the battles of life we learn something about ourselves, and if we are wise, we learn a lot about God. God often reveals himself in the deepest and darkest of days. Perhaps the reason for that is because we're usually more dependent upon ourselves in the good days. We tend to ascribe our success to our own efforts, our own wisdom, our own achievements, but it's in the dark days that we realize how weak and vulnerable we actually are. Maybe it's in the dark days in the battlefields that we realize that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't survive. And that's a good place to be some days. Though not to stay there, but to learn something from there. You always have to go home after the battle. To live in it constantly without any respite would be dangerous to every soldier, and it's dangerous to every Christian. There are battles, but there must be rest times where we understand and learn, where we are invigorated and renewed and built up again in our strength so that we can face the battles when they come. So what can we learn from those battles? What can we spiritualize or even understand from some of the battles in the Old Testament? Because Abram wasn't a person who went to battle very often. I'm sure that most of you probably would not have thought of him as someone who would have been involved in a military exploit. You would have understood better if it had been King David, whose job it was to defend people, but not Abram's. And yet, something is happening here that God feels important to include in the story of Abram. And the first thing we learn is the sense of responsibility that Abraham felt. His nephew had been taken. Now we'll get to in a moment just the grace that Abram shows. But Abram feels that because his brother's son has been taken, that he has a responsibility under God to go in search of him, to try to retrieve him from a difficult situation. Now, Abram puts himself on the line because these five kings are stronger than he is. It undoubtedly, and without question, although four are mentioned here, but there was five in the alliance. Five kings were much stronger than him, without question. 318 men. That's all he had. Now, to say that's all he had, that was a lot. Abraham must have been quite rich. He had 318 personal servants that he had trained up to be his personal army. I think the only place that still exists, if I'm right, I could be wrong, is in Scotland and Blair Athol, where the castle still has some military attached to it. But very few could afford to actually have their own personal army. he did. His servants had been trained to fight. No one knows how good they were, other than the fact that they had been equipped for battle. But he is prepared to say this: God is stronger than any of my enemies, whoever my enemies are. And that's a bold statement. To take himself off into battle against five kings who had an alliance is a bit like David and Goliath. But surely that's a bit like all of our battles, no matter who we are. We face a variety of battles in our lives, and we recognize that some of those giants in our lives are not only much taller but stronger than we are. And we must believe in all of those situations that God is mightier than our enemies, that God is mightier than our obstacles, than our problems, and our difficulties. Now, it might not feel like that some days, but that doesn't take away from it being factual. The fact that we feel vulnerable is pretty much irrelevant to the real fact that God is capable. And in this situation, Abram is trusting God that God will work things out, and so must we. The second thing about Abraham is he showed tremendous compassion and grace and forgiveness. Now you might say to yourself, well, how did he do that? Sure, it was his nephew, but where was his nephew living? In Sodom, where he had been told not to live. Sodom was full of pagans. It was full of activity that you and I know is inappropriate. We know some of the lifestyle of those involved in Sodom and Gomorrah that is condemned elsewhere in Scripture. Yet Sodom decided that Lot decided to live in Sodom. He's a bit like a prodigal. He is in a place that he shouldn't be, and certainly not in a relationship with God in the way that he should be, and he has exposed himself to dangers that he could have avoided. Now, he would not have been captured if he had been living elsewhere, but he was living in Sodom. What did Abram do? Did he go into a lecture to his brother about, well, so be it? If he's a bigger fool for living in such a bad area, then a dog who makes his bed there has to lie in it. Do you think that I am taking my 318 soldiers out into battle to lose every one of them because your son is reckless? Now, you could imagine that conversation taking place, couldn't you? Maybe his brother even came to him and said, Abram, you have an army. My son has been lifted and is held captive by five kings. Is there anything you can do? But he was gracious. He was kind and he was considerate. And they said, do you know what? I believe that your son needs liberated. I believe that you love your son. I believe that you want the best for your son. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to go after him. I'm going to pursue him until I find him. Now, interestingly, here it said that they went to Dan in order to find him. That's a brave distance. That's up on the northern side of the geographical lines that have been drawn. That is some distance from where he set off, because he would put himself out and his army to recover Lot. Is that a picture not only of Abram's grace, but of God's? Lot was not where he should have been. And because he was where he was, things were happening to him that could have been avoided. But yet Abram showed tremendous compassion on him to sacrifice, possibly, his own army in order to retrieve him from a very dangerous situation. God has showed us the same grace. In our brokenness, in our life of rejection of God, God pursues us. He goes to great lengths, not just to the border of the country, not just to Dan, but to the cross. Jesus goes all the way to Calvary to show you how much he loves you, to show you how much he cares for you. He has done more than we can imagine or think. That's the type of grace that he has demonstrated. And if God has demonstrated you that grace, then should you not show that same grace to others. When people arrive at our door to ask for our help, when someone's in difficulty and it's within our power and we believe within God's will to go in pursuit and to search and to show them love and to show them grace, should we not attempt to do that? Because they need us. And I want you to realize something else here. It still doesn't end well for Lot, because he goes back and lives in Sodom, the very place that he was taken from. But yet Abraham possibly even knew that that was likely. But yet he showed him grace and love. Irrespective of the outcome, he wanted to be a witness to God so that Lot had no reason or excuse. He poured himself out for Lot. It was up to Lot what sort of decision he made. But let me throw something else out here this morning for those that are here. What if you're a Lot? What if you've been shown grace and are still refusing it? What if people have gone to great lengths to illustrate God's love to you? What if God has gone to great lengths to demonstrate to you how much he cares for you, and yet you've thrown it back in his face? You've actually said no. And it happens that if we live reckless lives, that sometimes the day of grace closes for us without a response. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah was to be judged by God. And Lot, because he returned to Sodom, suffered the same consequence. The judgment of God. Even though he had been given opportunity, even though he had an opportunity to respond and to repent, he didn't take it. But Sodom was his destiny again, and judgment was his likelihood. We never know when the window of opportunity shifts or closes. I remember on one particular occasion taking a outreach in one of the housing estates in Belfast that wasn't where it was pastor, but it was another area. And at one particular evening we were there, a number of young people had come in deliberately to mess about and to cause a few problems. And one ringleader stepped forward when I was speaking and sort of confronted me and made it quite difficult to continue, but continued nonetheless. And the young lad was showing off in front of his mates. He was just being the big lad. But the gospel was presented to him. He was only 18 years of age, but he didn't reach 19. I don't know that night what he took from it, but he didn't have much longer to think about it. It was unknown to him. Recklessness sometimes leads us to places we don't want to go. Recklessness can lead us back into Sodom when we've been shown grace and mercy and love. Look at what he had been shown. Look at what Abraham had sought to do. And yet in the midst of that, he had said no. But it didn't stop Abraham from going and showing. Because not everybody's like Lot. There are many who respond to grace and to God's love. And that's why we keep pursuing people as far as Dan. That's why we keep showing everybody the same love, the same care, the same consideration, the same grace, the same compassion. Because one day we want them to find the God of grace that we have found. To accept the same love that we've received. To live the same life that we have now been called to live. Who is the Lot that you're pursuing? Who is the person in your mind, most of all, that you want to go into the farthest country and show them that God loves them, God still cares for them, that God still wants to forgive them, that God still wants to change them? Because God found me there, He finds you there, He finds us all there. Let's find other people there. Unless we break with the same heart that God breaks with, unless we use our experiences of brokenness to reach those that are broken, then our journey is in vain. If we've had tough times at all, and all of us have had them, if we've had difficult moments, if we've had battles in our own lives, it's only so that we can go and pursue those who are equally besieged by battle and heartache. Because if God has shown us love and changed us, our greatest heart and desire is that He changes them too. So He pursued Lot. And what Lot did was up to Lot, but He wanted to show him grace. So we learn forgiveness from this battle, compassion, that regardless of where Lot was, Abram wanted to show it. We learn that we can be reckless and pay a price for not responding to the grace that God gives. But finally, there's a characteristic of Abram which shows the depth of Christian perception and integrity that he had. Verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to honor Eshcol and Mamre. Let them have their share." Now here's what Abram was saying. I am entitled to everything that I was brought back with me. I'm entitled to the spoils of war. I'm entitled to other people's goods and possessions if in battle I've been able to retrieve them. But you know what? I'm not going to have them. I don't want them. I didn't go into this battle to become a rich man. I went into this battle to save Lot. I didn't become good living for a living to make a lot of money out of it. I actually just wanted to do the right thing. And I am entitled to this. I know that I'm entitled to this, but I'm not taking it. Because I don't want you to be saying that you made me rich. Because actually God makes me rich. I do all the right things for God. Not to get rich, but He blesses me nonetheless. See, I didn't go into battle to become rich, other than being rich in God. Is that how we live our lives? Or would we take the last bite out of somebody's mouth because we're so greedy and selfish? Abram wasn't prepared to do it. But there was something else. It was his own personal walk with God, because he said, "See, Eshcol, Mamre and Abner, they're entitled to something. If they want that, that's up to them. They are entitled to it, and I'm not going to take it away from them." And that's a good thing. Because sometimes God comes to us personally and says, do you want to really grow close to me? Then these are certain things that I'm demanding of you, and you in particular. And one of the types of things that we do often as evangelical Christians is we take what God is saying to us personally and we make it a blanket lifestyle for everybody. In other words, if God has asked me to fast 2 days a week, then all Christians should fast 2 days a week, because that's the only way of getting close to God. we make prescriptive what God actually says to us personally. Now, there are general things in Scripture that you and I need to put into place, but there are particular things that we as individual Christians need to apply to our lives, and God will hold us accountable for, but they are not prescriptive for everybody else. And you need to learn the difference. Because if you don't, you become very arrogant in how you talk to others about getting close to God. But here's the point. If you renege on some of the things that God has specifically given you, then you will not grow rich towards God. Abram couldn't take any of this stuff because it would have affected his walk with God, because that's what God had instructed him. Abram, if you're going to get rich, you're going to be rich only through me, not through fast dealing and wheeling and dealing and taking even what you're entitled to. I want you to trust me explicitly. Now, Abram said, for me to be close to God, that's what I need to do. But he didn't then force that on a few people around him. This is what God has told me. I must obey it. What has God told you? What has God asked of you this morning? So that you can get close to him. Forget about everybody else around him. Do you know, sometimes when people are very judgmental of others, it's because they're feeling judged by God. Because they haven't lived up to the mark. They want to remind others that they have failed too. Let's keep this close up and personal with God. This is between you and him. Remember Peter? Peter was told how he would die. And then he said, how's John going to die? And Jesus said, that's none of your business. How John dies, it's how you die I'm interested in. When God says to you this morning, I want this from you, don't look at the person sitting beside you and say, what does God want from them? Actually, just say, Lord, if this is what you want from me, I'm going to give it to you. Because I want to be close to you. I want to be as close to you as I possibly can for the rest of my life. I want to be rich in my walk with you. I want to go to my grave, not with £1 million in the bank that I can't spend, but somebody else will spend in a fortnight. I want to go to my grave rich in my relationship with you. You and me. Because you called me to follow you. And that's the way you'll keep your spiritual fervor and your zeal and your enthusiasm with God. Personal. Lord, you and me, how are we today? What's my walk with you like? Let's pray. Lord, so often we go through life frightened of the battles that we're in case we're going to lose. But Lord, you have told us never to fear because you're with us at all times. And I'm sure when Abram and the 318 were pursuing Dan, up to Dan in pursuit of Lot, that they were frightened that the five kings in their alliance would simply wipe them out. But not so. Abram had learned to trust you and know that you would not forsake him. And Lord, we must learn the same. In Jesus' precious name we pray.